Well, hello again. We're in a series that we are calling Scandalous Joy. It's a series passage by passage through the book of Philippians. We're calling it a Scandalous Joy because one of the prevailing themes of this book of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul to his dear friends, this group of early Christians who came to follow Jesus in a city called Philippi, is this theme of joy. But it's this theme of joy in very surprising circumstances. See, Paul is writing this letter from a literal prison cell, actually while in chains, wrongly accused, standing with the prospect of execution on the horizon. And he, in the midst of even these terrible circumstances, he writes about this true and lasting, indestructible joy that is not joy the way that the world counts it, but is a joy that transcends even the worst of circumstances. And so we are continuing in that series. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this evening. So Philippians 2, 19 through 30. If you got your own Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, a device you want to pull it up on. We'll also have it up here on the screen so you can read along with me. But I'm going to read, I'll pray, and then we will dive right in. So you can read to yourself with me, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Here is what God's word has to say. Starting in verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister in my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you speak. Thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it shows what is really going on in our hearts. Lord, you reveal the state of our souls, God, the things that hold us back from you, our fears, our doubts, our insecurities, and yet you also point us to your grace and how you have done for us we could never have done for ourselves through Jesus. God, we pray that you would open up our hearts right now as we open up your word. We pray, God, that we would get a vision for who you are and who you call us to be and how we ought to live our lives with you. God, we pray, as we always do, that you would give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts, that we'd become the kind of men and women that you created us to be. God, we pray that we would deal honestly and openly with you right now. We thank you that we can without fear or without shame because of the finished work of Jesus. God, that we can come before you with confidence, knowing there's literally nothing we could ever do that would make you love us less. And we thank you that you do love us in this way, God. We thank you that you've covered every sin, every shortcoming, every doubt, every fear, every flaw when Jesus died on the cross in our place and rose again to give us new life. We praise you for this, and we pray that we would learn more what it looks to live life with you in response. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are the necessary ingredients to facing all of the ups and downs of life with joy? You know, life certainly is full of not only great times and not only mediocre times, but also very dark times. What are the necessary ingredients to facing every season of life with joy? That's been one of the big questions of the series, but it really is one of the teased out questions in our passage tonight, which can be one of those passages that you kind of just skim through if you're reading through the Bible, because it's like, oh, this is all the personal stuff from Paul and all his homies. But God has something very profound to say through us tonight, specifically with this question: what are the necessary ingredients for facing all of the ups and downs of life with joy? kind of get us to that place, let me tell you the story of two different real scenarios that have very different results. When you compare the realities, the lived realities of soldiers who came back from World War II and soldiers who came back from the Vietnam War, we see a very different story at place. If you kind of go back to your history class, maybe you can remember some of the things going on at that time, but regardless of whether you can recall the details, suffice to say the experience of soldiers coming back from both of those wars were very, very different. When soldiers came back from World War II, as soon as they got back stateside from having fought all over the world, really mostly in Europe and in the South Pacific, when they got back to the United States, abuse rates, domestic abuse rates dropped. General levels of happiness. So sociologists kind of study kind of general feelings and levels of happiness across society. So levels of happiness increased dramatically. Drug abuse dropped significantly when all these soldiers got back from the war. People were generally just in good spirits. This was a time of great optimism and seen in no greater place than the fact that they got down to business and made tons of babies. That's why we call the babies of the people that got back from World War II, the baby boomers, because there was a boom of babies. And I don't have to tell you why that is the case, why being happy and things going well leads to lots of babies, because people were having a good time with their spouse. So things were great or not. I mean, of course, there were difficult things in life, and we don't want to look in the past with rose-colored glasses. Like, there was plenty of brokenness in the world. But generally speaking, just some of the main markers that we look to for societal well-being were on the up and up when people got back from World War II. In contrast, when soldiers got back from the Vietnam War, we see a very different story play out. When soldiers got back from the Vietnam War, mental illness, particularly depression and PTSD, increased dramatically. Drug abuse, particularly heroin, increased dramatically. National happy levels were at that point, an all-time low. They're no longer at an all-time low. That was no longer the all-time low, sadly. It's gone down. But it was, for that time, an all-time low. And this was played out in a very pointed way in the fact that people that came back from Vietnam in that generation had much fewer babies than generations that had come previously. In fact, that generation, the generation that came from the people that came back from the Vietnam War, is one of the smallest generations. We call them the Gen Xers. So what we just see played out with these people that came back, these soldiers that came back from the Vietnam War, is a very different story. So we look at these two very different stories and we have to ask, what is the difference? Now, of course, there were all kinds of different things going on politically and culturally that informed this, but here are soldiers who, in both instances, have witnessed atrocities. The soldiers coming back from World War II, they witnessed things that were just as horrible, if not more horrible, than those who came back from Vietnam: concentration camps, genocide, horrible, horrible things that they saw and then also did as soldiers in a war. Why the difference in the outcome of these two groups of people? Like, again, the reasons are really complicated, but there is one very easily isolatable or identifiable difference in the lives of the people that came back from World War II versus the people that came back from the Vietnam War that people who kind of think about this thing have pointed out. See, when soldiers came back from the Vietnam War, they're in Vietnam, obviously, which is in Southeast Asia. But this was at a time when technology had progressed that to get back to the United States, the war's over or their term of service is over, they hop on a plane and they're back in their living room within 3 days. Back to normal life, back to the grind of things, having just been in a war within 3 days. In World War II, it was very different. At that point in history, to get back from Europe or from the South Pacific, the war's over, or their term of service is over, they didn't hop on a plane and get back to regular life within 3 days. They hopped on a boat and they sat in the ocean for about 2 months with nothing to do except for be with and process with their friends who had been in it with them. And they told stories and they probably cried when necessary and they identified with each other and they took time to process what they had seen. And about 2 months they did this until they got back to regular life. See, the difference between the two was that those who came back from World War II had the space to process with friends who had been in it with them. There was one commentator or one person observing this that commented that we lost those who came back from the Vietnam War, kind of exaggerated speaking, but we lost a generation because they weren't given space to cry. They had the difference, one of the main differences between these two groups of people is that one had the opportunity to process with friends and before they went back to regular life, and the other did not. And that takes us to our passage today, because our passage gives us a snapshot into the life of the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that fueled his joy in the Lord, or joy as he was living in the way of Jesus. And we see this picture of his friends, of his friendships, of the shared life that he had. And I think this story between the two kind of disparate pictures, the one of the soldiers coming back from World War II and the other, the Vietnam War, is instructive today because we see some really interesting realities in our particular moment, particularly for those of us who are younger adults. See, we live in a really interesting time when it comes to friendships, when it comes to social bonds, social circles, whatever fancy term you want to put onto it. We live in one of the most interconnected times, actually the most interconnected time in the history of humankind. You know more people than anyone else than you would if you lived in any other generation of your life. You are more connected to people than any other generation in history. I mean, just think about the fact, like, you know things about people that you haven't talked to in 10 years because you follow them on social media. Like, if I run into an old friend and they ask me what someone is up to and I haven't seen them in 10 years, I have an answer. I know what they're up to. In generations past, I would have said, I don't know. I haven't seen them in 10 years. We are the most interconnected generation in history. And yet, at the same time, we have the highest rates of loneliness since we began recording those things and doing studies on those things. We have the fewest number of close confidants or close friends of any generation since we started measuring those things. In fact, the latest kind of research is that the average American only has one close confidant. And we have the highest number of people with zero close confidants that we've ever seen. See, we live in this really interesting time where there's this tension between really high connectedness on the one hand, and on the other hand, really low friendship. We come to this issue of friendship with all kinds of baggage and all kinds of things going on in our cultural moment. And this is very largely fueled for many of us, particularly, again, for those of us who are younger adults, by the fact that when we're in this season of life, you're in this stage of life kind of before you've started a family for most of us, where you have likely a picture of what you imagined friendship to look like in this season of life. And largely when we talk about what friendship looks like in the season of life, it's this really idealized expectation. You watch any like movie or TV show that depicts kind of like younger adult life, and it's like, it's very, very often this like perfectly curated group of friends, right? It's like the perfect size where there's like enough friends, but everyone's also super close, and it's like diverse, but also like not really. And everyone's like just the right amount of stylish, where they're like cool and hip, but not like so cool and hip that they're like inaccessible. And they all have these like diverse interests, but still something like really common that connects them together. And these really interweaving like friendship histories together. It's like, it's this like perfectly curated group of friends. And so we build this expectation on it. And then we hop on social media and it gives us the impression that everyone is always doing something fun and interesting with a fun and interesting group of people, when of course we know that everyone just does the same things we do. They go to work or they go to school and they come home and they put on sweatpants and they watch Netflix just like we do. But we get the impression that everyone is doing something awesome all the time with a group of awesome people. So added to kind of the realities of our cultural time are the expectations that we often bring to it. And all this to say that as we come to God's word and we take a look at this issue of friendship, it can seem like something so basic. Like, really, we're going to spend a half an hour talking about friendship? Is this kindergarten? Like, come on, what are we doing here? And yet, I think it is a very needed conversation. It is a conversation that, regardless of what your experience is at this point in your life, regardless of what friendship looks like to you or the joys or the heartaches that brings for you at this particular moment of your life, it is a needed conversation. And God's word gives us some much needed wisdom on how to navigate friendships, especially in this season of our lives. And as we enter this conversation, I just want to recognize that there are a really diverse set of backgrounds on this issue in this room right now. For some of us, when we come to this issue of friendship, it just hurts our heart because if we're honest, we just feel lonely. And maybe even this is the loneliest season of our lives. We just feel disconnected and feel like friendship does not look like what we wished it would look like. And others of us, we feel pretty good and we feel connected and we feel like we've got a group of people that are friends, and yet we still need to hear what God's word has to say, because after all, God is the author of relationships and friendship, and so he will call us to something greater still. Others of us, like me, are in a season of life where honestly, I have a lower capacity for friendship than I've ever had in my life. I'm a dad, I'm in grad school, I have a full-time job, both my wife and I work, like I just have a lower capacity for relationships than I've ever had in the past. And yet God still calls me to do life with people in the way that he has designed. And so we are coming to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, asking, what are the necessary ingredients for navigating the ups and downs of life in a way that is filled with joy? And God's word is going to show us that one of those ingredients is to share life together, is a shared life, a life of sharing life with others who would follow Jesus alongside us. And so here's what we see. We begin by looking at the fact that we're called to share love, that we get this vision of sharing love with each other. That's our first observation that we'll make. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about his friend Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." I have no one like him. In Greek, the language that this was written in originally, "I have no one like him" reads something, it's like a kind of saying in Greek, but it reads something like, we are same souled. Like we are so of the same mind that we are same souled. What a picture of intimate friendship. He says of his friend Epaphroditus, that's a tongue twister. In verse 25, he says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, someone who I'm same-souled with, someone that I love so dearly that I call him my brother." We see this picture of friendship that is marked by love. And for us, this is something that we need to see, because so often the way that we think about love, sadly, we've primarily thought about love either in terms of romantic love or in just this kind of like vague general like love, like love is the answer, or love is all you need. And it's kind of, I love pizza, like something that's just like this vague general type of love, but not so specific that we see, like we see happening on these pages. Because what we see here, this is not romantic love. This is not general I love pizza love. This is a friendship level love. This is a grown man who loves as his friends two other men who have shared life with him. And he is not afraid to say so. He's not afraid to say that they mean a lot to him. See, the vision that God's word gives us for friendship is that it is to be these relationships marked by friendship love, that we are to love each other from the heart. We are to love friends from the heart. That is where friendship is going. That is what friendship should be working towards. And obviously that's going to be expressed and experienced differently depending on your personality, maybe your gender, your background. Like there's going to be different ways that you are going to express that. And that's okay. So it doesn't have to look the same for everyone in this room. Like if you're not a touchy-feely, lovey-dovey person, you don't have to like walk up to your friends and like stroke their face and "I love you." Like, okay. Like that don't get weird. All right. Like that's not what we're talking about, but we're talking about this deep affection for the people that we are sharing our lives with, the friends that God has put into our lives. Not just people that are convenient, not just people who are around so that we can, you know, have friends to go do stuff with, but to have people that we are working towards real and genuine affection with, a shared life together with. God's word calls us to be those who are sharing love with our friends. Another observation from this text, and again, we're not covering every possible aspect of friendship, just what we see play out in this passage, but another one that we see here is a vision for sharing time. This is so crucial. This is what we see about the way that the Apostle Paul talks about his friend Timothy in verse 22. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. That description of Timothy, that he has proven worth, that implies that there has been time that has gone by that he has proven his value as a friend, that he has proven himself a friend, a loyal friend to Paul. That has taken time. See, friendship takes lots of time. Friendship, as the Bible counts it anyway, takes lots of time and lots of effort. And this is especially an important reminder for those of us who are done with school. And I recognize that's not everyone in this room, but if you are done with school, if you are a working younger person, friendship will take more time and more effort than in any other season in your life up to this point. We need to be reminded of this, as obvious as it seems. It is important for us to be reminded of, because friendship does take this time and effort, as particularly the type of friendship that God calls us to, that we are to invest time and effort into building a type of shared life that God calls us to pursue. And so this is important for us to hear, because we are not used to this. This is not something that is a common category in most of our life. Mostly we get things really quickly. Like, I could open up my phone right now, and since it's linked to my credit card with several different apps, like within literal minutes, I could have food. I could have a ride to anywhere. For those of you guys that are single, I am not, so this doesn't apply to me, but for those of you who are single, you could open up an app and within a few hours, you could probably be messaging with someone that you could potentially date. Now, as your pastor, I would tell you to be very wise about the way you go about doing that, and tell you that not all apps are created equal, and tell you that just because something is not technically wrong does not mean that it's good for your soul. However, back to my point, which is that we are not used to things taking a long time to develop. We need to be reminded that this is a category of life that takes time and effort and is worth time and effort. This is particularly important for this community because, sadly, I'll just real talk right now. I have seen lots of people come in and out of our community, and they came as kind of like a younger person, 20-something, whatever that meant for them, coming in, and they were looking for friends. And they came and they stuck around maybe a community group or here on Sunday nights for a few weeks. And then they stopped coming. And then after being reached out or someone talking to them about it, they said something like, you know, I just didn't feel like I made any friends. And honestly, that breaks my heart, because it's very, very understandable, because it is so hard to come somewhere and to keep investing and to give the time and the effort necessary for making friends. But the reality is, and this is the reality that we need to be reminded of and embrace, that real meaningful friendship takes a lot longer than just a few weeks to develop. And it takes a lot more effort than we might expect it to develop, a lot more initiation on our part, which for so many of us is out of our comfort zone. And yet we need to be reminded that what God calls us to, the type of shared life that God calls us to, the type of shared life that can help us weather the ups and downs of life, is worth and takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. So let's be those who are willing to endure the time and effort it takes to make God's vision of friendship, God's vision of a shared life in our life. Let's be those who endure the awkwardness of the early stages of getting to know someone, who endure the awkwardness of showing up somewhere by yourself and hopping into a conversation when it's just like, nothing in me wants to do this right now. Like, I'd literally rather someone poke me in the eyeball right now than have to walk up to this circle of people talking and try and make a way into the conversation. But let's be those who know that it's worth it and who endure it. Okay. And on the other side of the equation, let's be those who empathize with those who are putting in that time and effort and make room for them. All right. So we are to be those, we see this vision of sharing time. We also see something another very, very critical thing. And that is this vision of sharing mission. So here's what we see about these friendships of the Apostle Paul's in verse 22 again. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And again, of Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister in my need. Both of these men are men who have served together with Paul, who have been on mission with Paul, who have gotten in with Paul in this mission that God has given every follower of Jesus to know Christ and to make him known to the world around us. See, here's the thing, and this is true of all friendships, but it's very true for the friendships that that God has designed us for. Shared mission is one of the greatest fuels for friendship. Shared mission is one of the greatest fuels for friendship. I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it in a book of his called The Four Loves, but here's what he had to say about this. He said, "We picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side. Their eyes look ahead. That is why people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers." The point he's making is that the type of friendship that God has created us for comes as we are moving towards a direction and realize that other people are moving in that direction with us and that we are to share life with them. That one of the greatest fuels for friendship is a shared mission. And so if you want real and meaningful friendships, share a mission. And the beauty of life with Jesus is that followers of Jesus are called to the greatest possible mission. The mission, the cause of knowing Christ and making him known, of knowing, being in personal relationship with the God, the creator of the universe, who knows everything about you, who loves you and has loved you at great cost to himself, who is holy and set apart and has yet bridged a way for you to be reconciled to him, and who calls us to be used of him for his purposes in the world, who calls us to bring life and love and redemption and justice and mercy to the world, who calls us to proclaim that Jesus saves sinners like you and me. He has given followers of Jesus the greatest possible mission. And so in forming deep and meaningful friendships, the type of shared life that God has created us for, get in on the mission that he has created you for. Get in on the mission that he has saved you for, and look around and see who's doing it with you and start sharing life with them. One of the greatest fuels for friendship is a shared mission. I'll tell you, I've seen this in my own life. I think when I was reading this passage, I thought of one particular friend of mine who I have on paper absolutely nothing in common with. And yet this has been a guy who I would say has been a really meaningful blessing to me in my life. Just to give you some ideas of how little we have in common. So I grew up in Orange County. The types of things I did for fun growing up were like, I played football, I liked going to the beach. My buddy is from Papua New Guinea, and he grew up doing Papua New Guinea things. I don't know. And we are very different personalities, very different experiences of life. And yet in sharing mission, in kind of getting in on what God is doing in the world, we've ended up doing ministry together. And in those contexts, this has been a guy who has blessed me. He's been, he just kind of in God's grace had been present at a couple of different moments where I was very, very low, and he blessed me and encouraged me and reminded me of God's love for me at some very critical times of my life. Getting in on mission afforded me a friend that I would have never been a friend with for all practical intents and purposes, but I've been incredibly blessed and enriched as a result. Shared mission is one of the greatest fuels for friendship. So we see this vision of sharing mission. Also, moving through this passage more, we see this principle of sharing encouragement. So we've got sharing love, sharing time, sharing mission. We also see that we're to share encouragement, this vision for sharing encouragement. In Philippians 2:29 and 30, Paul's talking about Epaphroditus, and he is talking about all the ways that he has served faithfully and all the ways that he's given of himself to bless these group of people in the city of Philippi. And then he says this at the end of 29 and in the 30, he says, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. He says, honor such men, encourage, affirm, point out the good in the people in your life. He's commanding this one group of people to encourage, to affirm his friend, because his friend, he rightly points out, has things in his life and things that he's done that are worthy of honor, that are worthy affirming. So this begins with coming to the table in a friendship with a right understanding of what is worth affirming, which we come as to the degree that we submit ourselves to God's word and learn from God's word and take on God's vision for life. But we come and we affirm those things, as those valuable things, as God sees them, and we rightly affirm and encourage those things in our friends. See, the world frequently will tear us down. Oftentimes, it will feel like the world is chewing us up and spitting us out. But encouragement and affirmation from our friends is to be like a balm for our souls. And we have the power to speak life into the people that God has put into our lives. We have the power to do something about the tearing down that they are experiencing in other areas of their life. The words that we speak, the ways that we affirm and honor, the ways that they are obeying Jesus, the things about them that bless us and others, the way that we affirm those things can radically change their experience of life. God has given us the privilege and the responsibility to literally change the way that the people in our lives experience life by giving us the privilege and responsibility of affirming and encouraging each other. We are to be those who share encouragement freely with our friends, freely with those around us. And for some of us, this is takes a little bit of effort, because it's very common to fall into a kind of a mode of friendship where you're kind of doing one of two things that makes a barrier between real encouragement. On the one hand, maybe you have this dynamic of friendship where you're just constantly telling jokes at each other's expense, right? And that's just the dynamic of your friendship, is you're just roasting each other all the time, like nonstop, just roasting each other. And like a little bit of lighthearted roasting is fine, but honestly, it can get to a point where it is holding you back from actually doing what God has called you to do, to actually encouraging and affirming each other. And yes, it's all in good fun, but it creates a culture in the friendship that can actually be destructive and not life-giving. So be careful with the roasting, but move towards encouragement. On the other hand, you can be someone that just gives empty flattery all the time, and it's just like flowery, and it just becomes meaningless because it's vague and it's not really based on anything specific in any particular way that you have being blessed or that someone else is being blessed by this person. And so it's just constantly like, you're the best, slay queen, like whatever it is. I don't know who talks like that, but it's not you. The point is, like, there can be a type of flattery that seems good, but actually holds you back from the real affirmation and encouragement that God might call you to as well. The point is, we are called to be those who freely give encouragement. And so right now, let's be a community that takes some time to put that into practice. What we see the Apostle Paul affirming and encouraging his buddy here in this passage are the ways that he has given himself in service to the Lord and to God's people. And so what I want to do right now is I want to take some time for us as a community to actually affirm those who have given of their time and their lives to bless us as a community to serve the Lord and his people. So if you serve in any capacity here at church, whether it's worship or tech or here at Summit or with Outreach or Crux or whatever it is, if you are serving here at Crosslink, would you please stand up so we can affirm you and encourage you right now? Because that's what we're going to do. Yes. Yes, stand up. Clapping for them. Yeah. No, seriously. Yes, let's keep clapping. Woo! Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat. No, really and truly, thank you for everything that you do, because you guys give of your time and you give of your the best of your skills and your efforts and your energy to bless this community and to bless the world. And so we would just want to say rightly from God's word, from how as God sees it, that's worth affirming, that's worth encouraging, and we're blessed by it and we're really grateful for it. And so we want to be a community that actually practices this. I was thinking this week, and there's so many people that we could say are worthy of honor, but just thinking about the Apostle Paul's command here to honor such people, that there are a few people in particular who give so much and who often go without recognition. I think of people like Caitlin Hall, which if you don't know her, she is so, so faithful. Yeah, Caitlin. So faithful to serve on Sunday morning, Sunday evenings. She's the first person to say yes to an ask to help out with someone. She opens up her home week in and week out for a community group, even though when she first started doing that, she would have been the first to tell you that that was not in her gifting zone. And yet she's become incredible at it and a wonderful hostess and made people feel welcomed and at home. She goes week in and week out serving God's people. And that is worth honoring. I think of people like BMAC on the camera over here. Yeah. Who, AKA Brendan McCabe. He serves in, I don't even know how many different ways he serves. He does parking sometimes, he greets, he does the camera, like whatever you ask him to do, tear down, set up, he'll do it. And he does it week in and week out. He's recovering from surgery right now, and he's here serving on the camera. That is worth honoring. Dude, you're the man. Thank you. I think of Jacob Derensberg, who takes photos. He makes our Instagram account not look terrible, which is wonderful. Thank you. He lives in Long Beach, okay? And he will show up at events all the time, all the way down here. He will drive from Long Beach. I have a hard time driving from South Orange County to things. Like, he drives from Long Beach to serve this church community and to serve the Lord. I could go on and on and on. There are so many people in this community who are doing things worth honoring. We are to be a community to have an environment in our friendships where we give honor where honor is due as the Lord sees it. We are to freely share encouragement with each other. We see two more principles here. The second to last one here we see at play is that this vision for sharing friends. That sounds funny. It sounds like something you'd hear on Sesame Street, but it's very important. Here's what we see in Philippians 2:20. The Apostle Paul talking about Timothy saying, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." This strikes me as so interesting. Paul loves and cares for Timothy so much, and yet he's saying, "This is my friend who loves you sincerely from the heart. This is my friend who also loves and is loved by you, these people in Philippi who I'm writing, that we have a shared friendship together, that there is more than just me and Timothy, that Timothy has more friends than just me, and I want that for him." See, so often we can fall into jealousy when it comes to friendships, and we're playing tit for tat of who's spending the most time with who. But the type of friendship that God would call us to is a type of friendship where we share each other, that we have non-exclusivity in our friendships. There are some types of relationships as God has designed to be exclusive, marriage, but friendship is not one of them. We are to be those who are freely share our friends with other friends, and it is good and life-giving for us that we do so. I love the way, again, that C.S. Lewis puts this. He was writing this particular passage in response to one of his friends who had recently passed away. And the context of his life was he had this group of two friends. It was him and two others. There were three of them. They were great friends. They were all professors together, and they would get together every week at this pub called the Eagle and Child, and they'd share a pint and they'd talk about life, and it sounds like my dream. And they were just the best of friends. And over time, they grew walking with Jesus together and talking about life together and sharing a vocation and a profession together. And then one of their friends, Charles, passed away. And he was reflecting on what that meant for the dynamic of his friendship with Ronald, who was J.R.R. Tolkien. Anyway, so here's what he had to say about it. He said, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out.
By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights other than myself to show all of his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Caroline joke. That's a British way of saying a joke from Charles. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth. See, he's reflecting on this dynamic of friendship where when we love someone the way that God has called us to love someone, we want them to have more friends than just us. We want them, we want them to have other people that bring things out of them that we can't bring out of them and were never meant to bring out of them. That we delight in seeing each this group of people bringing the best out of each other. That we are to share friendship with each other, which practically means the circle should never be closed, which practically means there should always be room for one more. There should always be a seat open at the table. And that doesn't mean that's not to diminish one-on-one interactions if you're a one-on-one person. One-on-one is great, and one-on-one shouldn't stop. But in the dynamic of our friendships, the table should never, or the, I'm sorry, the circle should never be closed. The table should never be without an empty seat. There should always be room for one more, for us to love each other and be friends the way that God has called us to love. And finally, we see this last principle, that this vision of sharing grace. See, in closing, the Apostle Paul commands the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus, to receive him in the Lord with all joy. To receive him in the Lord, to treat him, to view him in light of who God is. To be one whose dynamic of relationships, whose way of doing friendship is informed not just by what seems natural or comfortable, but by what is modeled for us in the self-giving love of Jesus. We're to be those who are shaped by grace in our friendships. And here's why this is so important. What we're talking about can be hard at different seasons of our life. It can feel like, again, it takes time and effort. It can feel like we just want to give up and just isolate or just try something, just run away and leave difficult friendships behind. And I'm not saying there's never a time to move on from an unhealthy or abusive friendship or something like that. But in order to endure as God has called us to endure in the situations where it is wise to do so, we need to be fueled by something more than just human kind of love. We need to be fueled by a divine kind of love, a kind of love that we only see modeled for God's love for us in Christ. This is what Jesus said of us. He said of us in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The fuel, the true fuel for friendship, the way that God has called us to be friends with our friends. The fuel for loving each other the way that God has called us to love each other, to be self-giving in the way that God has called us to be self-giving, to lay down jealousy the way that God has called us to lay down jealousy, to be inclusive the way that God has called us to be inclusive, to give the time and effort necessary the way that God has called us to give the time and effort necessary. The true fuel for all of those things is by seeing that the God of the universe has done them for us. To see that in Jesus, God has put forth the time and the effort. How much time? He has been patient for all of our lives. He entered into time when the creator of the universe, the God the Son, became the man Jesus Christ, living a life in our place, dying in our place when he took on our kind of life that's on a trajectory towards death and gives us his kind of life, which is eternal life, and rising again in victory over sin and death. We see a God who has loved us steadfastly, loved us with self-giving love. We see a God who has been inclusive with us, that though we were living as if we were his enemies, he made a seat at the table for us. We see a God who has been encouraging to us, who affirms us, who loves us, who is for us, even when we are at our worst. the fuel for friendship as God has designed it to be is not a love that we muster up in and of ourselves. It's a love that we receive from him. And so to the extent that we have received his love, and we have, if you are in Christ, if you've trusted in him and identified with him, we also ought to be those who love the way he's loved, who is friends with our friends the way that he has chosen to be friends with his friends, because he has called us friends. So with that, we're going to take some time to reflect on the love of God for us, to reflect on the fact that God himself, the God of the universe, the God that each in our own ways we've turned our backs on at various points in our lives, that God has chosen to call us friends, even when it cost him dearly. We're going to take some time to reflect on what it means for us to go and do likewise with others around us, to endure the awkwardness or the time and the effort that it takes to take friendships, or the effort it takes to be inclusive if we're one who already has a circle of friends, or the effort that it takes to love and encourage the way that God has called us to love and encourage. And we're going to close in worship through song as we sing out loud, and the things that we're learning in scripture, they go from our heads into our hearts. We have a few ways to worship in response right now. There's communion set up on either side of the seated area. This is one of our practices every week. It's this physical reminder of the love of God for us in Christ, that when we take it, we are making this physical reminder and this sacred symbol of the love of God for us in Christ. Christ's body that was broken, symbolized in the bread, his blood that was shed, symbolized in the juice. We have men and women that would love to pray for you, and they'll be on either side of the seated area as well. Anything going on in your life that you'd like to pray for, like to be prayed for, they would be happy to do so. And then again, we're gonna worship through song as we internalize and we ask God to continue to speak to us personally. Would you guys pray with me right now? Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for everything that you are for us through your Son. We pray that you would teach us to pursue friendship the way that you've designed us to pursue friendship. Most importantly, to be a friend the way that you have been a friend to us, the way that you have brought us into the inner circle. Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd help us to love others the way that you've loved us. Would you empower us by your Spirit in your grace, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.